2 weeks ago, we began to study the fourth lesson of the workbook, Biblical Eldership, an urgent call to restore biblical church leadership by Alexander Strock and Richard Swartley. We are in part three of lesson four, but we're going to finish it up today, and Lord willing, next week we'll begin on lesson five. Thus far in this fourth lesson, we have studied the elder's call to protect the flock from false teachers. In that section, we learn that at the pinnacle of the greatest responsibility an elder is to perform in his oversight as a servant leader of the church is to guard the Lord's people against those who would seek to destroy them through false intentions and false teachings. Sometimes you can teach truth with false intentions and do much damage even with the truth. Do you agree to that? Do you agree to that? Maybe you don't. Think about it. I can say something that's true, but do it to harm and to hurt. And that's when we need to guard our mouth and apply wisdom and make sure our intentions are right. Well, in this, the elder must fulfill the responsibility of watching over the entire flock, which is referred to as the bride of Christ, the household of God, those for whom Christ shed his blood. So it's not a small issue. The elder is watching over those whom Christ gave his life for. The elder cannot watch over certain favored groups or certain individual or over the leadership alone, but he must care for the entire congregation, constantly being on guard like a watchman who sits at the gate, making sure that no foul teaching or person is allowed to enter in and propagate their lies, bringing harm to the Lord's people. Following the exhortation to protect the flock of God, we then learned of several distinguishing traits that mark false teachers and their ill methods of operation. And that was a rather eye-opening section that we went through last week. As we surveyed the scripture, we found that the Bible offers much help in the way of identifying false teachers by the kinds of things that they say or teach and the kinds of things that they do. And this, of course, is a great benefit to the elder as he carries out his duties in protecting the flock of God from false teachers. The wolves come in sheep's clothing, and so they're not always easy to identify. But when you listen to what they say and you see what they do, then in those things their heart is revealed, no matter what disguise they might be wearing. Now we come to the last two sections of lesson four, which address the source of the elder's strength and the Pauline model for elders, how Paul modeled for the elders. And we're going to get through both of these tonight, Lord willing. Now, tonight I did print up the verses of Scripture that we'll be looking at. They're on the little stand in the back, so if you didn't get one of those and you would like to get one, please go ahead and get one. And it's probably important that you do have one because tonight, am not going to wait for everybody to find their place in the Bible. We're going to move a little bit quicker than we did last week. And there is a probability that when we have so many scriptures to look at in the lesson that this is what I'll do from now on. So we're not taking quite so much time just turning in our Bibles, although I think that's an excellent practice. So tonight we're going to learn of the source of the elder strength and the Pauline model for elders. And of course, as it has been and will be, I'm going to ask you questions and I want your participation. And I would encourage you to speak loudly so we can all hear. All right? Shall we go to the Lord in prayer first? Our Lord, you are so good to us. Each one of us say of ourselves, agreeing with our brother Ryan, Lord, how glad we are that you saved such vile sinners as us. And Lord, may we all understand that even if some of us sinned less than others did, or we might think our sin wasn't as bad as someone else's sin, nevertheless, let us understand that all sin is a reproach before you. All sin is rebellion. And even what we might measure out as the slightest sin is enough to show that we are sinners and deserving of hellfire. And we realize, Lord, that there would be those who do not know you and do not understand your word and your nature who would revolt at such a statement, saying, well, nobody deserves that. But what we realize, Lord, is nobody deserves your kindness. No one deserves heaven. That's why we speak of grace and mercy. So, Lord, may we understand who we are properly in the light of who you are. And then, Lord, may we rejoice as our brother did tonight, thanking you that you saved us. And, Lord, how wonderful it is that as soon as we believe, O Lord, we have forgiveness of our sin. And not just forgiveness, but your righteousness, Lord Jesus, is credited us. And so then, Heavenly Father, we are justified by you through faith in Jesus Christ. And you view us through the work of your Son and his righteousness, viewing us as holy and blameless. What a great favor you have done us, Lord. Thank you. And now, Heavenly Father, as we have been studying the issue of biblical eldership, we ask that you would sharpen our minds, that you would enlighten us, that we would understand these issues and why they're important to the church. And Lord, may this study benefit us greatly, each one of us, wherever we go, O Heavenly Father, wherever we are, whatever we do, may we keep these things in mind, that we might make sure that whatever congregation we're involved in, that they are ordered according to your word. It would be folly, Lord, for me to say I have a high view of your word and then to dismiss your word in one area or another. So, Lord, may we have a high view. May we understand your word and may we apply it rightly. And, Lord, may we see your blessings because of it. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, for he is our Lord and our Savior, and through whom we have entrance into your throne room. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm reading from Acts chapter 20, verse 32, 36 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And you will recall, this is Paul. Paul's addressing the elders of the churches, Ephesus, and he's saying goodbye to them. He's stopped by, he's called them to himself, he's addressed them, he's told them what kinds of things that God has called them to as elders, and now he is near saying a final goodbye. So Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship." Just reading that about brings tears to my eyes. We are at section 15. Under the source of the elder's strength in your workbook. So we have a question. How did the elders of the church in Ephesus feel about Paul? It's rather obvious, but could you express it in your own words? How did they feel about Paul? They loved him. Can you add anything to that? He had endeared himself to them, yes? They loved him very much. There were warm feelings. Amen? And this saying goodbye was not an easy thing for them. No doubt they were wondering how in the world they're going to get along without their fearless leader. What grieved them so? They were seeing him, or what he had said, that this was the last time they were going to see his face. He was going away. They would see him no more. I'm going to start crying. It just was a grievous thing for all them. Knowing that he was not going to see them anymore, he gave them this instruction, this final instruction. You're shepherds of the church of Jesus Christ. You've got to guard the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ because false teachers are going to come in. They're going to rise up from among us to deceive and to destroy the flock. So he gives them all these words of instruction. And then we see what Paul does. He commends them to God, to the word of his grace. He says, and now, you know, kind of in finality, having said all I've got to say, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What did Paul say that God and his word of grace was able to do? Do you see that in verse 32? That the word, God and his word of grace is what? Able to build them up and to give them the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To build them up means to exhort them, to edify them, to lift them up, to encourage them, to give them the wisdom they need to go forward. As elders, the Lord God and his word of grace is what they need to be into and propagating, and that is what is able to edify the church. And then he says, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And this is simply a statement that means, hey, salvation comes, faith comes by the word, hearing by the word of God. As you stand firm in his word of grace, you are going to be edified and you will realize your salvation. At that I remembered, I am reminded of Paul telling Timothy, saying to Timothy, I think in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses before he got to 3:15 and 3:16, where he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So he's saying this. The words of grace are those words that if you will cling to and you will believe in the Lord whom they are from, that you will experience your salvation. So he says, I commend you to God and to his word of grace. He doesn't say, I commend you to the higher schools of learning. He doesn't say that. Anything wrong with the higher schools of learning? No, nothing wrong with the higher schools of learning. It just depends on where your trust is. Amen? In so much as a higher school of learning would help us to learn the Word of God and learn how to understand the Bible, amen, praise the Lord. But he's entrusting them to God and to God's Word. Our authors write, elders who do not trust in God and his Word have nothing more than their own feeble strength and wisdom to draw upon for help. And they invariably mislead the flock of God into a desert of deadly false teachings. What do you think of such a comment? It's true? Amen. The elder who doesn't trust God but thinks he's going to work it all. Amen. The elder who thinks, I'm going to do this. And the elder who doesn't rely upon God's word but relies on the techniques of the world, relies on motivational speaking, who relies on telling funny little stories to keep people there, misses the point, and he's going to end up misleading the congregation, and undoubtedly then the congregation will be anemic and weak at its best, on its best day. Okay, so let me read now several other verses. And as we read these verses, we're surveying here, we want to look at these verses and apply them to an elder, and then we want to discuss what these following verses teach the elder in regard to his trust in God and his word. Because here's something that happens, church. Elders will oftentimes tell the congregation what the word of God means to them and fail to apply it to himself in his own calling. Okay? We're going to take these verses and apply them to the elder. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Well, that's rather clear, isn't it? This is what the Lord says. The man who trusts in mankind, who trusts flesh, his own strength, and whose heart then turns away from the Lord, that man is cursed. So in other words, we don't want church leadership who trusts in the abilities of mankind, who trusts in his own abilities, whose heart has turned away from the Lord. Now, it might not always be obvious that his heart is turned away from the Lord. But listen to the words he's saying. Consider the text that he's teaching, and see if he's glorifying God, if his mind is set upon the Lord. Okay? That's obvious. How about Jeremiah 17:7 then? Here's another side, a flip side. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. What does that tell the elder? Does anybody know what the word blessed means? Happy. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. And whose trust is the Lord. Not just to trust in the abilities of the Lord, but actually to trust in the Lord himself. There's a difference. I say this, and maybe I haven't said it recently here. I used to say it all the time. And I used to say, it's one thing to trust the Lord for something. It's something else to entrust ourselves to the Lord. The man who trusts in the Lord is a happy, blessed man. And that man who is blessed is a man whose trust is the Lord. He trusts the Lord, not just what the Lord's going to do, but he trusts the Lord himself. It's like Job saying this verse that I love, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen? And Job was a blessed man. Amen. So the elder needs to say, hey, wait a minute. I need to trust in the Lord for these things. I need to go to the Lord in prayer. I need to consider the Lord's word. I need to consider the Lord's way in these things because the Lord will do it. Amen? It's not just that God's going to honor his word. The word is a reflection of God. So it isn't that God has to honor his word. God is going to carry out his word. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to split hairs a little bit and trying to glorify God even more. So it isn't that we have to hold God to the mat, trying to twist his arm so he'll do the right thing here. God is going to do the right thing. So our trust is the Lord. We trust him. Okay, so I didn't let you answer a single question, hardly, did I? The author's right again. Self-confidence in his personal ability and secular experience is the elder's greatest temptation. Such pride, they nail it, such pride, which is the same as turning away from the Lord, brings God's curse on the man. The elders who trust in the Lord, however, will be blessed. Amen. I want to be under the leadership that is blessed. Amen. Isaiah 31:1. Again, we're asking the same question. Apply to an elder. What would this verse teach an elder in regard to his trust in God and God's word as an elder? Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. How does this apply to an elder? How would an elder say, this applies to me as an elder? Can you think of some examples? Better be looking to the Lord instead of the ways of the world. A lot of churches today say we need to find out what's working in the business world and apply it to the church. If that's the case, then it's all about money and capitalism, isn't it? It's all about getting people through the door. And so then your goal really isn't to glorify the Lord as much as it is just to get people through the door and to keep them happy. How many pastors count the number of people coming through the doors as success? How many pastors feel like if they can just build a new building, the multitudes will come? And you know what? There's a multitude that will come, but they're probably not the multitude you really want there. Coffee shops help, yeah. Especially if you serve a certain brand. That's a big deal, yeah. Yeah. Dan is voting for that, all right? It's a good thing we're not voting tonight, Dan. All right? Right. Very popular thing to do. Yeah, the big churches have seminars, and they say, come to us, learn our techniques, and go back home and apply them. And sometimes those techniques are not biblical techniques. And they work among a lost people. but you're trying to save the people. Amen? Eva? Yes. Absolutely. Along those lines, money can be an issue where a pastor believes if I can get the people giving so much, this will cure our problems, we'll be able to do this and that, we'll be able to have more outreaches. I heard somebody recently say that money is the cure to everything if you have enough of it. Oh, really? How come people die? I mean, that's pretty blunt, but isn't it true? If money is the cure of everything, how come we haven't cured cancer? Well, we found some cures, and in the midst of curing cancer, we found out that there's how many strains of cancer. every answer we gain, we find out there's 10 questions. So we have to be careful about those things. Okay, so we see that the elder who looks to human power and human circumstances and the things of the world, rather than seeking the Lord for his sustaining energy and for his wisdom and for the Lord to build the church, amen, isn't that scriptural? The Lord will build his church, amen, upon the rock of Jesus Christ. They will incur disaster. All right, Isaiah 66:2. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. What does this tell the elder? It's pretty blatant. Somebody say it. Humility. He needs to be a person of humility, doesn't he? Why? His humility is to be in a relationship to who the Lord is. Amen? There are some people who are humble, but not really as unto the Lord. In fact, their humility is a thing of pride. Right? Okay, so the one who is humble and contrite of spirit, that's the one the Lord will look to. The one who has faith in God, that God will do the work and accomplish his will in the church. The one who trembles at the word of God, who reveres the word of God, who doesn't use the word of God flippantly. Amen? But who says, this is the word, we're going to go by it. Now, we want to be understanding, there's not a pastor who hasn't made a mistake. And some, like myself, has made many of them. But thanks be to God that if we can see where we're wrong, we can bring correction and get on the right page. Amen? But find someone who's lackadaisical with the word, who takes the word lightly, who is flippant with the word, and look out. This is the one the Lord blesses. This is the one the Lord looks to the one who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at the word of God. How about this? Psalm 56:3 through 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? What does this teach an elder? Very good. I think the ladies just had a retreat that dealt with the fear of man. Is that not correct? I heard many, many good comments about that retreat. The elder who is afraid of man is the elder that's going to seek to please man at the compromise of not pleasing God. God will call you to do things that are not popular with people. And they will shoot at you. Amen? They will take their verbal jabs. They will take themselves and go elsewhere. But brothers and sisters, the elder cannot be afraid. He must put his trust in the Lord, in God whose word they praise. Amen? In God they must trust, not be afraid. You have to ask the question, hey, if God's for me, who can be against me? What can mere man do to me? Well, mere man can do a lot to you. But fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul rather than who can destroy the body only. Any comments? Am I moving too quickly? Not fast enough? All right. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. All right, what's the elder supposed to do, church? Trust in the Lord with all his heart. What's he not supposed to do? Lean on his own understanding. Amen? That's one of the things we say about the plurality of eldership. Is we can come in and say, well, you know, you might have an idea, and maybe we'll think it's good, and I hope when I have an idea, you'll think it's good, but at the end of it all, I hope we say, oh, well, those are really interesting ideas. Now, what does God's Word say? Amen? What does the Word of God say here? That's what we need to ask. Amen. Okay, so in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Lord, I acknowledge you in this. I need your help. Lord, in this we want to glorify you. We want your name exalted. As I have said in the past, when you leave here on a Sunday morning, it's nice when you say, Pastor, that was a nice sermon. That's nice. But I would rather hear, man, God is a glorious God. That's what we really want to hear. Amen. Because we're here to exalt the Lord. And in exalting him, we're encouraged. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. And what is he going to do? He's going to make that path straight. He's going to make it holy. He's going to make it right. It's going to be a righteous path. You're going to be on the path that God blesses. Don't be wise in your own eyes. This is the temptation of men, to be wise in their own eyes. Well, I really set them straight. Sometimes you get with other pastors, and they get in a contest to see who set the most people straight. Well, in my church, they said this, and I just told them, this is the way the cow ate the cabbage. And the other guy says, yeah, well, in my church they did this, and this is what I said to them. Okay, well, that's great. You know, let's not be wise in our own eyes. Let's say, you know, the goal here was to minister to these people, to love them, to minister to them, to care for them, not to tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. Now, there comes a time that a rebuke is in order, but even that rebuke ought to be given in love. Amen? Amen. For the restoration of the people. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Elders have to turn away from evil. They need to fear the Lord. It is easy for those who carry the title man of God to become cocky and even think they can tell God what God has to do. There's some circles where that's very popular. So the elder has to be careful. He can't rely on his own personal experience or wisdom. He has to guard against being prideful and evil. Elders must instead search for God's wisdom and their guidance, trusting in the Lord and his word. All right, Matthew 6, 30 through 33. Now you all have that there. Would one of you read that aloud for me, please? Matthew 6, 30 through 33. Dan, you got it? Would you read it for me? Put him on the spot there. Instant in season and out of season, brother. Doesn't he have a nice voice? Amen. The Lord's blessed him. All right. What does this tell the elder? What wisdom can the elder take from this scripture? Don't be greedy. Amen. That's one of the qualifications of an elder. He can't be greedy, can he? God provides. He needs to trust the Lord for the provision. Amen. Don't be anxious. Oh, man, that is a difficult one, church. I'm telling you, that's a difficult one. It's difficult not to be anxious about what you're going to preach. It's difficult not to be anxious about meetings that you have, issues you face. It's difficult. Can I confess that to you? It's very difficult. And so the elder has to remind himself, don't be anxious. God arrays the grass of the field. Look, you know, if half the people in the church quit and nobody gives any money, God's going to clothe you. It might be through Thrifty, through the thrift town, but God's going to clothe you. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Amen? Everybody's going to get mad at me and turn against me. That might be the case. The Lord is your hope and your stay. Amen? Amen. Don't worry. God is going to take care of it all. Seek first his kingdom, elder, and everybody following him. Seek first his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And all these things will be taken care of. That's the word of the Lord. That's not my promise. That's what God will do, because that's the God he is. Amen? So the elder needs to be armed with his active faith. Can't be anxious. He must have kingdom pursuits and not material pursuits. All right, Hebrews 10, 35 through 11, 2 and verse 6. Anybody out there want to read that for me? Amen. Well, there's many, many things there in that verse that an elder ought to apply to his life. What things would you pull out? Let's pick out five or six things maybe that you can pull out and say the elder needs to be applying this to his life, as does everybody in the church. Amen. But an elder, in regard to his ministry, what would you say? Okay, he needs to persevere. There needs to be that endurance. Amen? Amen. And what's going to happen when you endure, church? What's going to happen to the elder when he endures? What's going to happen to the Sunday school teacher who endures? What's going to happen to the Christian who endures? Yeah, when they do the will of God, what's going to come along? Great reward. Oh, what's that reward going to be? If I give $10, will God give me $1,000 in return? Here's your reward, Jesus Christ, face to face. Amen? You can't get any better than that, and nothing else comes as a close second. Amen? Amen. All right. That's what it says. Yet in the very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Amen. So we're not to shrink back. What else? What else do you see there? How shall the elder apply the scripture to his ministry and calling? Believe and trust in the Lord. Amen. Believe and trust in the Lord. Look, if you're trusting the Lord, you're not going to shrink back. Amen. You're going to be bold and you're going to be strong in the power of his might. What else do you see? Men of faith. Need to be men of faith. Amen. That's how the men of old gained approval. Is God's economy still the same? Oh, yeah. His economy is still the same.
And just be, don't take your confidence that you have in Christ for granted. It says, don't throw away your confidence. Mm-hmm.
In self.
Yourself, but it's your confidence
in Christ. Amen. 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 A lot of people begin with a confidence in Christ. They see the Lord moving, and that confidence starts to shift from Christ to self. Very, very common edge or slide, you know, a slippery slope that we tend to get on. We need to be careful. Anybody else? Anything else you want
to
add? Amen. Excellent. Excellent, Brooke. He needs to look for God, to God for the reward, not to man. Amen? Amen. What is the Lord providing, not what are men providing? Amen. Okay. Shall I move along? 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Oh, there's some good application there. What do you see in that verse? Amen. Trust God in afflictions, knowing we will have afflictions. Amen. If they persecuted the master, they will persecute the master's slaves. Amen. If the master's son comes along, they're going to put him to death. And if they hate the son, how much more do they hate the brethren? Amen. All right. Those things are going to happen. But what does this elder need to keep in mind then? Even when they're under threat of death, which, by the way, hasn't happened. What do they need to keep in mind? Not that they should trust themselves, but in God who raises the dead. God designs our weaknesses and afflictions and burdens so we will keep our trust centered on Him. How many times did we hear it as we were going through the Psalms? That in the psalmist's troubles, he cried out to God. You know, and then they will cry out to me, says the Lord. And then they will cry out to me. Oh, wouldn't it be good if we would just cry out to God when things are great? But these afflictions are necessary, so we'll cry out to the Lord. And you know what? God loves us enough to keep us crying out to Him. Otherwise, we'd forget. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Applying that to the elder, what should the elder keep in mind? He's been crucified with Christ. Thank you, Maria. It's not him who's living here, but Christ is living in him through him. Amen. It's not about the elder. It's about the Lord. So let the Lord have his way. Amen? Let him accomplish what he desires for his church. Live by faith in the Son of God. And how can we live by faith in the Son of God when it looks like everything's terrible? Well, by the way, he's the one who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen? I suppose that's pretty good reason, isn't it? There's no one else who's done that, by the way. Amen. And then to think he is the Son of God who did this. It wasn't because he had to. It's because he desired to. Okay, who would read Ephesians 6, 13, and 16 for me? All right, stay in the Word so he's well protected from the evil one. The evil one's going to shoot those fiery missiles at him. Amen. Write it down. It's going to happen. All right. What else do you see there? Got to be thick skin. Got to be willing to take some of it. Mm-hmm. Have faith. Here are the elders. Teaching the congregation to have faith. And don't suppose that as they do that, they are tempted to lack faith. That they are tempted to be lacking in faith. That happens. Brothers and sisters, the very thing you stand up and declare, that's where the devil's going to give you that punch. Amen. You know, I don't know what to do, but be honest to y'all. I'll tell you, sometimes I stand up and preach on a text, and man, that's where I struggle all week long with that very issue. And it's as if the devil wants to say, oh, and you're going to be the preacher? I'll torment you in this thing. I'll teach you a thing or two. Amen. But we need to stand up, proclaim the truth. The truth is the truth, whether I fail in it or not. But the elder should not fail in it. He should be an example in it also. Amen? But don't think that the elder isn't going to come under attacks. He is going to come under attacks. And if he's the one who is seen, boy, the devil sure would like to cause that guy to fall. All right? So look, we're not to attempt the battle, to battle evil forces without faith. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen? But against what? Powers, spiritual powers in dark places. Amen. It's a spiritual battle. And so we must wage war in the spirit, in prayer, in the word of God, crying out to God constantly. That war has to be fought. And we don't fight it with tanks. We fight it on our knees. We fight it with our faces in the word of God, crying out to God. Anybody else? Can't be wishy-washy. Well, I don't know, Susie. Can't be wishy-washy. You got to realize you're going to be attacked, and with the shield of faith, you extinguish those attacks. This attack ain't nothing. It's nothing. The devil can't have me because I belong to God. And it's not that he can't have me because I'm saying he can't have me. It's because God has got me. And you know what? The Lord is not going to let us go. If I say ain't too many times, forgive me. The Lord ain't going to let us go. He's not going to do it. Who can steal us out of his hand? No one. So why do we keep worrying about getting falling by the wayside and worry about our security in Christ? God's got us. Amen? Okay, so the elder is to lean upon the Lord for his strength. He is to understand that the Lord's will be brought about by the power and the strength of the Lord. The elder must remember that it's not by his might nor by his power that the Lord is going to work and accomplish his will among them, but the Lord will do it by his Spirit. The elder can't afford to lean on his own understanding. He must trust in the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He must look to the Lord for wisdom. He must look for the Lord to do his work where it seems humanly impossible. We have to look to God and let God accomplish his work. We must trust in the Lord. And that's a good statement for all the church. Amen? Amen. Anything else you want to say before we move on to the Pauline model for elders? Anybody? Okay. The Pauline model for elders. How the Apostle Paul lived his life and modeled eldership for elders. Acts chapter 20. Verse 33 through 35, Paul says this: I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. So Paul sets a personal example of earning his own living while planting and shepherding the churches and even providing for those who are with him. It is a practice to which we refer as tent making. Paul was a tent maker, and so we apply that term today to those who earn their own living while they minister to the church. They're tent makers. That's the word we use, all right? So let's read some of these passages that speaks of Paul being a tent maker. 2 Thessalonians 3:7 through 11. Who would like to read that for us, please? All right. Paul is setting forth a rebuke for those who aren't working and are being busybodies, but he's also talking about himself then as an example for them. That he worked. And he had the right to have his needs provided for by the church because he served the church. But he was a tent maker. And he did that so that he wouldn't eat someone's bread without paying for it. With labor and hardship, he kept working day and night so he wouldn't be a burden to the church, to the other Christians. And again, he says, it's not because I didn't have the right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:14 through 19. Who would like to read that for us, please? In a nation that is so concerned about every individual's right and the full reception of that right. Here's an example of a man who says, I have the right, but I'm not going to take advantage of that right. All right, look at the things he says. So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, the Lord said that, but it wasn't the command of the Lord in so much that the one preaching the gospel can say, hey, I'm not going to look through the church for my reward. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I have this skill. I'm going to be a tent maker. Okay? So the man who says, I'm going to be a tent maker, isn't violating the Lord's command. Otherwise, Paul would have been in violation of the Lord's command. Correct? All right? But we understand that this is what the Lord directed. He directed that. Okay? And so Paul says, I have not used any of these things. I'm not writing these things that it may be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make a boast, make my boast an empty one. So he's saying, I don't want people going around saying, well, Paul's just doing this for the money. All right? And so on and so forth. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, 9 through 12. Ivan, would you read that one for us? I saw your hand earlier. Why did Paul make himself a tent maker? So he wouldn't be a burden to people? Why else? Where he can make his own money, he doesn't have to rely on others for a living. So he wouldn't be accused of being greedy or just doing it for the money. Right? Anybody else? An example to the people that they would work as well, providing for their own needs. Anything else? Okay. So people wouldn't think they are owed favoritism. Because of how much they gave. Okay, very good. Yeah, that's a great illustration. He wouldn't show favoritism. That removes any temptation to show favoritism or to let somebody slide because they give a lot. And so we'll let them slide. Don't think that problem doesn't come into churches at times. Okay, how do we reconcile Paul's personal example with 1 Corinthians 9, 9, 15, which reads, I'll read it for you, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Do you see the value of Paul giving up his right that he can speak these things and no one say he's saying it for his own advantage? Do you see that? He can lay down a truth for the benefit of all who come after him, and nobody can say Paul was saying that so he'd get paid. Isn't that great? Okay, verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. All right, so how do we reconcile the first three passages we read with this passage of Paul's personal example? Okay, how do we reconcile the fact that Paul says it's written in the law, don't muzzle the ox, the labor out to sow labor in hopes of a harvest, and yet Paul gives up his right? How do we reconcile those things? Not a matter of demand. And where he can work and earn it, he works and earns it. When he was in need, brethren from Macedonia came. God supplied the need, but he didn't take it from those who he was ministering to there in the immediate. What else can you say about this? John? Paul had a free choice in the matter. He didn't exercise his right. And he could have said, this is the word of the Lord. He could have said that. And he would have been right. It's the word of the Lord. But he exercised his freedom. And it's a great revelation of his heart. I mean, powerful. Amen. It is acceptable for those who are engaged in ministry to be supported by those whom they serve. A man has a right to that support. But he also has the right and the freedom not to exercise that right. Okay? So let's get down to this question that the authors are getting to. Why do you think churches normally give less honor to those who support themselves, to the elders who support themselves, while at the same time ministering to the church, than those who are supported by the church and are thus deemed to be in full-time service? Why do you suppose among the churches it is that the church overall esteems the full-time pastor over the pastor who is a tent maker but still dedicating his time to the Lord ministry? Why the discrepancy? Because they're paying him. Their donations are going to him. Yeah, the church has a corporate mentality and not a church mentality. They misunderstand and think one ordination is more valuable than the other ordination. They think one ordination is a true ordination and the other one is a subordination. And they think there's this hierarchy of senior pastor, associate pastor, stupid pastor. And this guy wouldn't be so low here. This guy might grow up one day and really be a pastor. I can't tell you in the children's ministry how many people would say, when are you going to become a real pastor? Oh, man, all the time. I think they will typically expect more out of him because he's being paid, okay? Very, very true that expectation is there. And I will be honest with you, I can't help but even sometimes battle with that expectation, okay? That I am the only pastor here at the church who is paid for my time, okay, as a quote-unquote full-time pastor. But the whole thing of being a full-time pastor is a misnomer. That's a false identification. Because a guy's a tent maker, does that mean he's not a full-time pastor? And he's not on the job pastoring, even where he's making his living as a tent maker? And that his calling is something less than the pastor? In fact, maybe his calling is greater. It's certainly much more difficult for him to fulfill. He has to give his hours to something else, 40 and 50 and 60 hours to something else, and then care for the needs of the church beyond that. I mean, if we're going to honor somebody, aren't they the ones we ought to be honoring? Yes, Terry. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the distinction between full-time ordained clergy and lay clergy. Sometimes that distinction is made. I didn't know there was such a thing, but sometimes we make those kinds of distinctions. Anybody else want to throw anything in there? By virtue of the fact that I am the one who most commonly speaks from this pulpit on Sunday mornings, by virtue of the fact that I am the one who, frankly, is compensated, you can get the financial statements at the end of the month, and you can look on there, and you can see exactly what the church is paying Pastor Tim. It's right there in black and white. By that virtue, there are people who will call me the senior pastor, And I'll tell them, there is not a senior pastor. Yeah, but you're the one who's here. It's just an error. You're not thinking biblically when you think that way. All right? And I have to tell you, I want to open up and be honest with you. It's a struggle for me to work with men who are tent makers and for me to receive a check from the church. It makes me feel badly for my other brothers. It does. Why should I receive a check? Well, you're the one who's here. Okay, I know that. And they're tent makers, amen? But aren't those who minister the gospel worthy of honor? One the same as another? And so, beloved, what we need to be aware of is that those among us who aren't exercising their right, because they're not exercising their right, doesn't mean they're of less should be less honored. In fact, I would commend to you that they ought to be more honored. All right?
Can I ask a question?
You can.
So in this church, everybody, all the pastors who are not supported by the church, that is their decision, or was it a matter of economics?
I would tell you that it's the way it's worked out. And certainly, if the church now wanted to bring on somebody else full time, we would have a chore of trying to come up with that money. So, you know, I mean, to be quite honest with you, Eva, there's no question that economics play into this, but there's none of the other pastors clamoring or voicing, you know. And at times we have talked about bringing another pastor on, and for one reason or another it wouldn't work for one of the other pastors to come on, you know, full time. So maybe the other elders ought to answer that question also. But I think that, to be honest with you, there is probably a mixture there. And then some tent makers feel like the Lord has them in the place that he's got them, and that's where they're going to be happy serving, you know. They all ought to serve for nothing. Yeah. Yeah. So, Eva, does that answer your question adequately?
Yeah, I was just thinking that we should support you all. Mm-hmm. You know, we really need to put our money where our faith is. You all bring us the Word of God, and that's what you're here for, and we support that. So, I know the basis, I'm an accountant, so I know. Mm-hmm.
The way it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I think if we had my way, we would either support all or I would be a tent maker also. I think if I had my way, and that's something that I've talked to a certain ones of the elders about before and have even looked for outside employment. I'm pretty good at baking bagels or donuts or something, but except I eat the profits. But I would tell you from my perspective, and I've been corrected for this, but that whole issue is a big struggle for me. And so what I would plead for from the congregation is this: really honor the tent makers. Really honor them. Yes. Thank you. I agree. It would be awful not having, if one of our pastors weren't here, there would be a hole. You know, the Lord has directly sent them. And, you know, on one hand, it is what it is, but we don't fold our hands and say, oh, well, it is what it is. We need to continually to work and ask the Lord what are the right things to do. But I think the thing that in my mind is so admirable is that none of the tent-making pastors are clamoring and saying, I'm going to exercise my right. There's no demanding going on. And which, in my mind, makes them all the more honorable, in all honesty. So, sure, if I was working 40 hours or some of these guys work 50 and 60 hours elsewhere. But just to be real frank about it, we're having this conversation. We're just family. There is a great need for at least one more full-time pastor to be here, a great need. As I apply myself to the study of the Word, it becomes very difficult for me to visit, to do the pastoral care kind of a ministry. And we have a great care team, and they make the calls, and they're visiting people, and all those things are happening to a degree, but there really needs to be another full-time pastor here was compensated by the church. And we made a couple of attempts over the last couple of years to fill that slot, and for one reason or another, it hasn't happened, so we just take that as the Lord's will. At the same time, we wrestle with this thing that needs to happen. There needs to be another, and really, you could use five. You could use five full-time pastors, but economics and the situation that people are in, that hasn't happened yet. Okay? Let us just understand this biblically. If a tent maker is a tent maker, they willfully are not exercising their right. We ought to honor them. And by the way, anybody who's preaching the gospel ought to be honored, but especially tent makers. And so we must remove from our minds this idea that there is a senior pastor and underlings. There are men who are tent makers because they're not quite as called or as ordained as the guy who's there full time. Okay? All right. Okay. What does the fact that the first churches were shepherded, that is, pastored by ordinary men who earned their own bread, reveal about Christian ministry? I'll give you answers that the book gives us. The ministry is a team effort by men who jointly shoulder the work. The eldership is not to be overly reliant on those who require full-time support. In other words, church, the way that we are doing it, and whatever measure we are doing it, we're always working to get the measures right, okay? But the way that it is happening here at Heritage is a right way. Now, whether we should be supporting some more or less, whatever, I'm not debating that. But there is to be that joining of arms of men from all walks of life. Okay, we are called to hard work in the ministry, thus we should expect far more from tent makers than has been the traditional culture in the church. What do they mean, expect a lot more? Here's what they mean. That is just as good, if not better, when the tent maker comes down to pray with you at the hospital as the one who is not the tent maker. That's what they mean by that. That it should be equal in our minds. If Pastor Tim comes, or if Pastor Rich comes, or Pastor Brandon comes, or Pastor Sean comes, or Pastor Harry comes down to visit you, it's all an equal playing field. That's what they're saying. Amen? It doesn't matter who's filling this pulpit. The Word of God is the Word of God. It doesn't matter which one's proclaiming it. Amen? All right. Those who desire to be pastor elders must be willing to forego a comfortable lifestyle and commit to a life of sacrifice, long hours, and hard works. And all the elders said, Amen. Okay, so let me wrap this up. Our time's gone. In summary, we see that there is much biblical support for tent-making elders, and as such, they should be fully esteemed and honored as elders, just as much ordained by God to protect the flock against false teachers, just as much ordained by God to oversee the church, just as much ordained by God to carry the authority of an elder, just as much ordained by God to participate and exercise and fulfill any ministry as any elder who is in full-time service. In Paul, we have a model of a tent maker, and just as Paul is highly esteemed As a legitimate leader in the church, so should all tent-making elders be honored as such. We don't degrade Paul because he's a tent-maker. We don't think less of his calling, do we? So why would we of any ordained man who's a tent-maker? Now, should the Lord prove willing, next Wednesday evening, we will begin to study the fifth chapter entitled Humble Servants and the Chief Shepherd, Hard Working Men. I pray that these things are beneficial to you. I sure appreciate your participation. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your good word. Help us to understand these things and to apply them. And Lord, I really thank you tonight so much for this congregation. They are such a breath of fresh air, such wonderful people that you brought together and made a family. Thank you. And Lord, I thank you for all our elders. And I personally, Lord, thank you so much for the men whom you have privileged me to lock arms with and to march down the road with to minister to your people. You, Lord, are to be glorified. We thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.